I'd like to say that I did that on purpose, Jordan. Well, did you see my little sister in there? Did you spot her? She was right in the. Well, they moved them all around, but my little sister was up there singing. She does a beautiful job. I'd like to thank Mr. Britt and Mrs. Britt for everything. It's been a wonderful feast. It's been wonderful working with them. We'll hug later. Now, you might not know this, but I made a deal with Stephen before the feast. I said, if you give all the announcements, I'll run around. It's worked out perfectly. Maybe before I get into my message a little bit, I'll send greetings from our brethren in Malawi and Zimbabwe, as well as some in Zambia. I'm not over Zambia, but I've been there a few times, and I'm in constant contact with some of the pastors there. They had a successful feast, one feast site. They had rain today. Of course, today for them was early this morning for us. But it was before services. They all grabbed their mattresses, ran inside really quick, waited for the rain, and then they continued with services later. Beautiful sight. Now the sky grew dim as we stepped outside just after dusk. And we hadn't noticed how late it had gotten up to that point. But I wasn't very concerned. We were with good company, beautiful people who were hosting us for the evening. They had a fantastic reputation, and you could tell because in the village where they lived, everybody greeted them and had wonderful things to say about them. It was a shame that our conversation had to end so soon, but we had to get going. We still had a long drive ahead of us. And although I'd driven that road several times before, everything looks different in the dark. I backed out through the metal gate and onto the soft, dusty road that would lead us back to the tarmac. Now, how many of you know what tarmac is? Okay, good, good. It was a new term for me once upon a time. Now, there were no other vehicles on the bumpy village path. And with our windows down, you could smell the fresh air of the evening, the cool breeze would come in, and you could hear the purr of our diesel engine. The rubber tires on the soft red African dust are practically silent. And we reached the paved highway. As we continued on, we knew we were closer to civilization, but it was still dark. No matter how far away we got from the village and closer to civilization, I pulled out cautiously onto the road. All I could see beyond the reach of my misaligned headlights was darkness. A feeling I can only describe as an uneasiness came over me as I pulled onto the road almost immediately. And driving after sunset in Malawi was new territory for me. I know my wife felt the same as I did in that moment, especially because I was driving. Now in Malawi, except in the larger cities, if the electricity is actually on, there are no street lights, especially out in the middle of nowhere, even on the main highways. At night, there are still quite a few people, more than you'd think, walking along these highways. Some of them are headed home from work after a long, hard day. Some of them are headed to the nearest trading center where they might pick up some nightlife before going home. Some of them are still carrying their heavy loads of the day and trying to get a last bit of work done before they can head home. And some of them are on their bicycles and they have, you know, stacks of wood that are like 8 feet high. I don't know how those things don't topple over, and I don't know how they don't get lost in the dark. But everybody's trying their best to get home before it gets too late, before it gets even darker. And the sun in Malawi usually sets about the same time all year long, so you can predict when it's going to get dark. Now, as you drive by the trading centers, which are almost like small towns, you know, between villages, you see the occasional fire for cooking in the distance. Sometimes you see the spark from a welder as a welder is working, trying to finish his work because the electricity is on in that moment and he has to. It's been off all day. But between each of these little towns, these little trading centers, there isn't much but trees and darkness at night. And I'd heard stories about drivers who had driven on these same roads before, about thieves who would wave down unsuspecting vehicles, maybe pretending to be injured or lost or their vehicle broken down. And as soon as that unsuspecting Good Samaritan stops and checks things out, they call their buddies out from the trees and they ransack the vehicle. There are also stories of people walking out in the middle of traffic with the intention of getting hit, sometimes at night, sometimes in the middle of day, or even people who get angry because their animals ran out into the road and got hit by a car. And sometimes they seek retribution from the driver. All of these stories were on my mind in those moments as I was driving along in the dark, as I was being passed by speeding vehicles of all sorts of sizes, large trucks. I don't think the bicycles passed me, motorcycles, other cars, some with bright lights shining in my face, some of them with barely a headlamp. And darkness all around. Some of these fully loaded bicycles were on the side of the road next to me. Pedestrians were coming and going out of nowhere, left and right. And of course, the poorly maintained roads with these giant potholes. And when you drive in some of the African countries, you have to dodge potholes and chickens and dogs and bicycles and everything else. And of course, that feeling of uneasiness, it didn't go away in my entire drive. Might have even rained at moments along that trip, I can't recall for sure. But that uneasy feeling, I'm sure every single one of us has had that feeling at some point. It's that feeling that you get when you walk alone through unfamiliar places like a dark forest at night, especially for the first time. And you hear a sound of somebody stepping behind you, only to find out it's your own steps, but you still feel that uneasiness as if somebody is following you. It's that feeling that you get when you're in a new place for the first time and maybe you don't speak the language or you don't know where you're going and nobody seems to want to stop and help you out. It's that same feeling. Or when you're lost and alone, or you feel like you're alone and your life is in danger and you don't see a way out of it. It's that uneasy feeling. I tried not to think too much about those stories that I'd been told as I hurried through the night, trying to escape the darkness of the evening. I tried my best to put away that uneasy feeling that was in my gut constantly as my fingers were gripping that steering wheel. And I stayed focused on making it home safely rather than thinking about what might be around in the dark. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the beginning of this chapter. This is one of my favorite passages. I have lots of them. John chapter 1 in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." A verse that reminds us of the account in Genesis, the creation, linking the Old Testament and the New Testament here. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now in this passage there are some very profound statements, one after the other. In it, we gain a deeper understanding of who our Savior is, where He comes from, where He's always been, who He is, His role in the God family, a little bit of His character is explained here. And we can also see a contrast between Him, his role, his character, who he is, the Word, God himself, a God being, an eternal being, creator, a life giver. We see a contrast between him and the world that we now live in, that's filled with darkness, that doesn't comprehend the light that he is and that he brings. In this world, there's a mixture of good and evil. We've known this from the time we first opened our Bibles and read Genesis, or somebody explained it to us. There's this mixture of good and evil, a mixture of light and darkness. The darkness, the evil things, the sin-filled aspects of this world that stand out from the light are there. They exist. And we're told that the darkness does not comprehend the light. It doesn't understand the light. Now, interestingly, this word that's translated as comprehend could also be translated as overcome. I think both make sense. We could read it, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. I think both are completely accurate. Both possibilities of a translation are accurate. One relates more to the physical overtaking, laying hold of, overcoming. While the other relates to understanding, laying hold of with the mind. So both are true. The darkness does not overtake the light, does not understand the light, comprehend it. Darkness, evil, sin, the things that are contrary to the light, contrary to God, don't understand the things of God, nor are capable of overtaking or laying hold of God or whatever belongs to God. We can reference 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. If you're quick enough, you can turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man?" In other words, we can't read each other's minds. We're not capable of that. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." The darkness does not have the Spirit of God, nor can it comprehend the things of God. Now, in those moments when we feel that uneasy feeling, or sometimes we're outright scared, it can be difficult to remember that fact, that the darkness does not and cannot overtake us, those who are filled with this light, filled with God, with his power, his mind, his heart, his spirit. But we have that hope in us of a bright future. We have God dwelling in us when we're given his spirit. We have that right now. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here keeping God's feast on this eighth day of the feast. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from our sins, that helps us to get rid of that darkness that was once inside of us, that darkness that we sometimes battle. But we know that God has a plan to return and to raise us from the dead after we have died. Or if we live unto that, you know, up to that point, then we'll be raised as incorruptible beings. And then the darkness won't be able to overtake us either. And we know there's a time of renewal that this feast pictures, a wonderful time that we look forward to, when this entire world will be changed, will be renewed. And we know that there is coming a time that isn't yet here, that even those who don't know God up to this point will have a chance to learn from God, to learn of the light, to learn directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing to look forward to. We remind each other of these hopes that we have, the hope that we have for ourselves and the hope that we have for this world. And we comfort one another with these words, always. But then we still have to look forward to the rest of the dead, the rest of the dead who don't know God, that hope that we have for them. What about those alive today who have no chance of hearing the name of Jesus Christ? We heard a little bit about that earlier in the sermonette. Those who don't comprehend the light, those who live in darkness, who can't shake that uneasy feeling that they might have every single day. There are people that struggle with that uneasy feeling, however they describe it, however they feel it, every day and sometimes at night as well. What about those who don't have the hope that we have? Or maybe they have some kind of hope, but it's built on lies, a false hope that keeps them going. Well, false hope isn't good. Maybe it sustains for a while, but it's not lasting. It's not built on the true foundation of the Word of God. There are a lot of people in this world who live with a false hope. They might be surprised. I get that uneasy feeling when I look out at the people of this world. I live in a very busy city. Sometimes it's busy. I live in a quiet neighborhood. Well, it's relatively quiet. We only hear sirens every couple of hours. It's not too bad. But I get this uneasy feeling when I look out and I hear of conflict in the world, of wars, rumors of wars that we see all around us. And I get that uneasy feeling when I see evidence of evil that's present in this life among the people of this present age. And sometimes it starts to creep in among God's people as well. I look out and I see all of the sick, demented things that mankind has come up with through the ages, and I get that uneasy feeling. And I know that there is still darkness in this world. There are things that God does not comprehend with His great mind, because there is no darkness in Him. He doesn't understand the darkness, because He is pure light. There's no darkness in Him at all. Doesn't mean that He doesn't know what's going on, but He doesn't understand evil. We are to sigh and to cry for those in this world who don't understand the light, who have this darkness, who dwell with that uneasy feeling. And we have that uneasy feeling for them. And we hope for them. We hope that one day they won't have that feeling anymore, that they will have the hope that we have. And we have a lot of hope in God. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves to not let that uneasy feeling overwhelm us, to overtake us, because it's so prevalent with what we see around us. But we have far too much hope in God's plan for us and for the other people in this world to be discouraged. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll turn to this one. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a verse that reminds us of the promises that God has, that He's given to us and to this world. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. Some people wonder, well, where is Jesus Christ? He said He's coming back. Why isn't He here yet? Well, He's got a plan. He's working out that plan. It says, but His long-suffering toward us. God is very patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's hope. That's God's desire for us, for the world, that everybody should come to repentance. He doesn't force it upon anyone, but He does have that hope Himself. Now, this eighth day that we are celebrating here today, and the meaning behind it is part of that plan. It's part of the gospel message that we are supposed to send out. We're supposed to spread that message, that hope of a future, to the rest of this world. We're here on this day declaring our hope to the world and to God, working alongside our God here as He commands us. That hope, that opportunity to repent that will be offered to everyone at a certain point, everyone that is hidden in the darkness of today. Everything that is in the darkness will be brought out into the light. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. We've heard some verses from Revelation chapter 20 already, but there's plenty more in here. We know even the progenitor of darkness, the guy who first rebelled, who conceived of sin, and even sin itself, will be exposed and brought out into the light to be exposed so that all can see what's really going on. Satan will be removed. He will be put away along with sin. He will be put away for a final time after that final rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years, and he'll never be released again. We talked about that last night in the Bible study. He'll never have a chance to deceive the nations or anybody for that matter from that time forward. Never again rallying armies against the Most High God, lifting himself up against God because he thinks that he can still win for some reason. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, or were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, put away forever and ever. And then a breath of fresh air, a calm across the universe, rejoicing in heaven that our first enemy is defeated. A putting away of the darkness, a putting away of that uneasy feeling that will soon fade away, never to return again. Isaiah 60. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60, starting in verse 1, we'll read these first two verses here. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." There's hope of a light shining brightly that will do away with the darkness that exists. And the darkness will be permanently and completely replaced by light. Now, the rest of the dead, those from all of history who have died before the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, who were not part of the first resurrection, who have already lived in a world filled with the deception of Satan, they'll have a chance to live in a world of peace and calm, where that peace and that light will prevail. They need that to be able to hear clearly, to be able to get rid of that uneasy feeling that they have. A place where the light is so bright that no darkness exists in it at all. Not even a shadow or a hint of anything that is contrary to the light of God. God is going to raise them up at such a time, at the perfect moment, in the perfect environment for them, for those in that second resurrection, to be raised up from the dead, to be able to stand before God with clarity of mind for the first time, with no distractions or evil influences at all, no prince of the power of the air, no darkness in any form or fashion. Verse 19, Isaiah 60, verse 19, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended." No more sorrow, no more tears, no more uneasy feelings, no more fright. Now, can you imagine being woken up in such a place? These days we wake up and we're still in this world. Sometimes, you know, I've talked to people that wake up with that feeling already, first thing in the morning, and they gasp for air, and they don't know what to do for a moment. They have to kind of settle themselves and realize where they are, what's going on again every single day. But can you imagine opening your eyes and seeing the glory of God everywhere? Maybe being woken up gently by this beautiful resilience, this light, standing up again, whole, after whatever calamity overtook you. And for some, whose life might have been taken away too soon, this will be the first time that they open their eyes. The first time that they have a chance to live and to breathe air. The very first time. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Of course, you knew that somebody was going to read this passage today. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, this is Ezekiel talking here, writing these things down as he's inspired by God, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. So he's being given this vision. So he's set down in a valley. We hopefully we can picture it in our minds. Did you know there are actually people who can't picture things in their mind? I don't understand that, but it's true. I don't know how they remember things. But they do. Ask my wife. So he's set down in this vision, in this valley. I'd imagine a vast valley. I've seen some of the valleys in Israel. The Jezreel Valley is vast, and there are some hills, but there are some lowlands, huge valleys. And it was full of bones, it says. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. So he's getting a detailed view of these bones that are in this valley. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. I imagine, you know, if you've ever seen one of those old westerns where you see the bones, like the skull of the steer out in the desert, and it's so dry that it couldn't possibly get up and move around, not by itself. That's what I imagine with these bones, only a lot more bones. Just dry. If you went up and picked one up, you could probably break it in half because it's brittle and dry and lifeless. That's what I imagine. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? He's probably wondering the same thing. How can these bones live? What are you talking about? These bones can't get up and move around. These guys are dead. So I answered, O Lord God, you know. That's a great answer. God ever asks you something that you don't know the answer to? Say, well, you know, God. Verse 4. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And there's a song that goes along with this. We're not going to sing it today. Sometimes it gets stuck in my head after reading this. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So we know God he's a life giver. He can give life to dead bones. Verse 6, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This is all part of his plan to reveal himself to the dead, the rest of the dead, that will someday stand up again. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. These lifeless bodies, maybe standing upright, with their eyes closed still. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Beautiful resurrection, the rest of the dead. Now let's turn back to Revelation 20. We have parallels there of this second resurrection. I love the connections between Isaiah and Revelation. All of these things have been there all along, but sometimes we have to read to the end to get the full picture. And so God kept writing the Bible after Isaiah. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. So we have this beautiful description of that hope that we have for the rest of mankind, the rest of the dead. Maybe many of our loved ones who never understood the truth. Darkness hides things, doesn't it? Now in Proverbs, we're not going to read all through the Proverbs, but there are these analogies, these contrasts between dark and light. Solomon brings out night and darkness, and he uses it alongside this crafty harlot as a metaphor for temptation and sin. Now, sin doesn't show itself in the direct light in the middle of the day. It says in Proverbs 7, verse 9, but in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. That's where sin wants to be, hidden somewhere. Sin and anything sinful in nature that's within us sometimes, that we're trying to get rid of, it would like to remain hidden. We don't want everybody to know all of our sins. Sin wants to remain hidden. Sometimes sin wants to pretend to be the light. We see that in the world around us. It wants to continue to exist. So it hides away. Even Satan pretends to be a messenger of the giver of light. But there's no light in him. The true light that doesn't hide away reveals reality. True light reveals reality. It reveals the things that are hidden in the darkness. Luke 8, verse 17, you can write this one in your notes. Luke 8, 17 says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Several times Jesus Christ told his disciples to beware of those who are living in sin. He used this analogy of things that were hidden coming to light to describe the fact that all sin will be revealed at a certain point. All sin will be revealed. And also all truth will be revealed. That's very important to know. All truth will also be revealed. Revealing of the hidden secret things, the secrets of old, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that we understand, that we have a chance to understand. That light, that shining of that light of those mysteries has begun in the saints of God. It's begun with us, the first fruits of His people, who have a first resurrection, a great hope, which most of the world in this present dark age do not yet comprehend, even if they've heard the words, even if they've heard that name, Jesus Christ, they have read about the kingdom, but they don't yet understand fully. These things have been placed in our hearts, in our minds, through God's presence in us, and nothing hides from the light of God. Another reference for you, Psalm 69, verse 5. Psalm 69, verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. This is something that we should say to God and repent of our sins. Tell Him. He already knows anyway. Why not tell Him and have those sins forgiven? Each one of us who have been called by God right now, who have accepted that calling, we are recipients of His light now in this present evil age, and we are supposed to shine as light in this age. God has revealed our sins to us so we might repent. We can even ask God to help us to know our own hidden sins that we don't yet understand or we don't see that are there, even if they're obvious. And that same revelation of the reality of transgressions against God's law will happen for all of humanity at the right time. And that's the goal that God has, to offer repentance to everyone. That's God's goal in His plan of salvation. Revelation 21. We're already there. Revelation 21. He wants to be able to dwell with people. Give them the chance to repent so that they can dwell with Him. Dwell in the light to see clearly every aspect of the truth. To dwell in a kingdom where there is only truth and only light. Revelation 21 verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. Talking about the New Jerusalem. This New Jerusalem brought down from heaven. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Right now, we are the temple of God. Someday, God the Father and God the Son will dwell with mankind in person. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. We know that forgiveness, that chance to repent, to be washed clean, to receive the light, is done through that Lamb, the sacrifice of that Lamb. And it says here that He is the light of that city. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, no darkness to worry about. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those who desire to dwell in the light. Isaiah's parallel, Isaiah 60 verse 21, it says, also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. That was Isaiah 60 verse 21. We see the perfect environment described here to begin eternity in. That's where we're going to begin eternity. In this fantastic, perfect environment filled with light. That's the goal that God has for all of mankind, to be there. But before that time, anything that is contrary to the love of God that would be left, and even death itself, will be melted away. The darkness will be melted away by the light. The darkness, anything that is hidden in the darkness, will be revealed by the light of the Lamb. Judgment is going to come upon everything, even the earth itself. Back to 2 Peter. We'll read some more of this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. I have to make sure I have the right Peter here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We see this purification through fire. A bright shining light. A fire that burns. That cleanses. Anything that isn't pure will be burnt up. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Anything physical, anything not permanent, anything that is capable of being destroyed, will be destroyed. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, since you know these things, that anything contrary to God is going to be destroyed, make sure that you're working on your godly character, because godly character that God helps us to build in ourselves will survive this fire. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We could also say in which that light dwells. But before that time, before that time comes, when all things will be made new, the rest of the dead must be awakened. And God, in His infinite wisdom and love, has planned for them to open their eyes and breathe again the breath of life at the perfect moment. The perfect moment for them to hear Him speak and for them to see His light. A time when there will be no darkness surrounding them to keep anything hidden. Could you imagine what it would be like, the mentality of somebody waking up in the second resurrection, trying to figure out where they're at? Would they still feel the pain of their former life? Would they feel that uneasy feeling? Will they feel sadness, frustration, confusion? It's kind of interesting to think about. Will they immediately embrace the peace and the calm? Embrace the clarity of the light that is there, that surrounds them? Will we be there? We have to ask ourselves that question. Will we be there to guide them, having already been resurrected, having already been teaching and helping through the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, through the millennium? Will we be there teaching them from those books that will be opened, as we are taught today from those same books? Will we be able to show them the love that we have been shown and the light that we have been shown? Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 65. It will be a beautiful scene to watch unfold and to imagine what it will be like for them. Isaiah 65. Again, some parallels between Revelation and Isaiah. We'll start with verse 17 of Isaiah 65. And we see a place where Satan will never again enter. We see a place where darkness will never overtake anything in this place. Now let's read about it. Verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days." Here we have some hints as to how long this time period might be. "Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall it be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass," almost a proclamation there from God, "that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." We see this close relationship with God there. Verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." That beautiful millennial setting that will also be there, even more so after that second resurrection, when there will be no more darkness, this perfect environment for the rest of the dead to be raised up in. And the books will be open, the books of the Bible. The masses will be awakened to light, to see the light for the first time, that clarity. They'll be taught from or by the mouth of the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. He will teach them His ways, just as He teaches us. The truth will be revealed by that light. At first, line upon line, precept upon precept, as it's taught to us as well. But at that time, with no distractions, nothing to get in their way of hearing the Word of God clearly for the first time. There will be no more darkness surrounding them, nor a prince of the power of the air, sending hidden messages through the air to influence people in their minds. It'll be the perfect environment for the rest of the dead to be awakened in, a place where there will be no more evil, only the light that will shine in that place. No one lurking in the shadows, no uneasy feelings of uncertainty and fear ever again. Instead, for the first time, peace and clarity and light.